Let us turn together in God's Word this morning to Hebrews 5 and verse 11 through 14. Hebrews 5, verse 11 through 14, as we pick up again our series in Hebrews after a four-week break from that series as we worked our way through the Sermon on the Mount. So Hebrews 5, and we'll be looking at verses 11 through 14, where God's Word reads as follows. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So far, the reading from God's Word this morning. May He add its blessing to our hearts. Over the last several months, I have rediscovered a love that I've had for years, but that has been dormant, and that is a love for woodworking. Now, I, by no stretch of the imagination, am proficient, but I love doing it. And so I've learned how to use some basic woodworking tools. I learned it years ago. A friend of mine, when we were first married, taught me how to use some of these tools. But I have, by no stretch of the imagination, mastered any of them. Now, if I learned those tools 20 years ago, fast forward to today, and you can imagine what those skills look like. All the things that I thought I knew, all the techniques that I thought I had learned, they are so rusty. And so what you do, of course, in our day and age, you do what everybody does when they're trying to fix something or trying to learn how to do something. You turn to the internet and you look up videos on different things. And I've done that recently. I've gone to YouTube and I've looked up different videos on how to, different joinery techniques. And the person on the video sure makes it look easy. He makes it look like it's just something that you could do in 5 minutes. Well, I know that's not true for someone like me because I've tried it. And since I've tried it, I've seen just how difficult it is. These men make it look so easy because they are proficient in their craft. They have, for years, been honing their craft. They have learned how to make these joints with ease. Their skills are honed, but mine are basic. The reality that I have to resign myself to, even as I strive to increase my ability in woodworking, is that as of right now, my skills are better applied to rough carpentry than the building of fine furniture. Well, it is that same progression of skill, that same progression in proficiency that is being set before us here in the book of Hebrews, only it is being applied to the believer, to the spiritual realm. And so as we look at these verses from Hebrews 5, we see that the work of the Holy Spirit works in the believer to move him from spiritual childhood to spiritual maturity. And so first we want to see the call to maturity in our passage in verses 11 and 12, and then we want to see the fruit of maturity in verse 13 and 14. So from our passage this morning, we want to learn that the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer moves him from spiritual infancy, spiritual childhood, to spiritual maturity. We're going to see the call to maturity first, and we're going to see the fruit of maturity second. So let's begin by looking at the call of maturity. So before we get into the call of maturity in verses 11 through 12, because we've been away from this book so long, I think it's appropriate for us to have a brief 30,000-foot overview, a review of where we've been in the book of Hebrews. And so we're just going to do very basic, very quick. So if we're looking at chapter 1, we begin to see the Christ-centeredness of this book. This book is all about Jesus, and it begins right in chapter 1. In chapter 1, you see Jesus as superior to the angels. Then when you move into chapter 2, you see Jesus portrayed as the conquering king, the one under whose feet God is going to place all things, which is unique to Jesus. He doesn't say that of any other creature. And then finally in chapter 3, we see Jesus as superior to Moses. Now, Moses was a servant in God's house. Jesus is the son in God's house. Jesus is the heir. Moses is the servant. Then in chapter 4, we saw the rest that Jesus leads us into, in part today, in perfection in the future, as we find our rest in the promise of that future rest in the heavenly places. And then in chapter 5, we began to see the writer of Hebrews develop Jesus as our great high priest. And the high priesthood of Jesus standing in our place, you could see those themes beginning to come out. We saw it in part in verse 6, where Jesus is assigned a different order of priesthood than the Levitical priest. Jesus, introduced in verse 6 of chapter 5 as a priest in the order of Melchizedek. That same theme is confirmed in verse 10 of chapter 5. And then we come to chapter 5 and verse 11, where we have this sudden break. There is, in a sense, until the end of chapter 6, an interlude that begins here in verse 11 of chapter 5. You have the introduction of Melchizedek and the high priesthood of Jesus. But then here we have what we could view really as an inspired rabbit trail. The writer of Hebrews leaves behind a theme that he's beginning to develop. He leaves it behind for a chapter in a little bit. He's going to return to it at the beginning of chapter 7, where he's going to talk about Melchizedek again. But here he interrupts his discussion of Melchizedek. And before he gets to Melchizedek, he wants to address his readers specifically. He wants to address his readers directly about something that is lacking in their Christian life. In fact, what the writer of Hebrews is doing here in this inspired rabbit trail is he is reproving his readers. There's something wrong among his readers. And the writer is so convicted about this, about addressing this wrong, that he interrupts his teaching to address them specifically on that point. The writer can't even continue with his teaching. Now, the reason for his interruption and the reproving that he does is made plain for us in verse 11. In verse 11, you see that little phrase right at the end of the verse, he can't continue since you have become dull of hearing. Dullness of hearing. Dullness of hearing is the problem that he is addressing among the readers of this book. Now, this word dullness, as it's translated in the English, in the ESV anyways, dullness of hearing, that word, that Greek word, appears only one more time in the entirety of the New Testament. It's also in the book of Hebrews. So if you look with me at verse 11 and 12 of chapter 6 of Hebrews, you have the other place of the dullness, this word dullness as it appears in the New Testament. So I'm going to read it. It says, "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish." It's the same word as it's translated dull in verse 11. So, the same word. So, literally, it's saying dull of hearing. You could also translate it as you have become sluggish of hearing. Now, if you think of that word dullness and you replace it with the word sluggish, or another way of saying that is laziness. When you think of sluggishness of hearing and laziness of hearing, that changes the meaning of what the writer of Hebrews is saying. It changes the message, even if it be so slight, because dullness, in a sense, could be dealing with a lack of ability. But sluggishness or laziness isn't dealing with a lack of ability. No, sluggishness and laziness is dealing with a lack of will, a lack of desire. Now, you can see this in your own lives every day, maybe, if you have children. I know I was this way as a child. There can be a sluggishness in children towards the responsibility of the things in the home. They do not see the importance of the things that are being done in the home the same way that the parents might see them. They don't appreciate the value, especially in our culture. They don't appreciate the value of all the possessions that we have because they have come so easily to us. And so they fail to realize the impact of things that are broken. They fail to realize the significance of taking care of things. And they lack concern sometimes about the things that we are very concerned about as parents. There is a laziness in caring for the family's things. There is a laziness or a lack of motivation in pursuing the proper care of things. And that's not a slight that's unique to this generation of children. The generation that are parents now, they had the same lack of awareness as children. We also were lacking, we were sluggish towards the things that parents were concerned about. Now, the question that ought to be raised in our own minds when we think about this sluggishness or this laziness towards this God, towards this word of God, as it's recorded here in Hebrews 5, the question that should be raised in our mind is, how did this happen to the Hebrews? How did that happen? Because this is a letter that is written to believers. This was a letter that is written to those who have professed faith in Christ. Now, where does this sluggishness, this laziness towards the Word of God come from? How does it arise among the people of God? How did those who were converted through the preaching of the Word of God become completely apathetic towards the continual application of the Word of God in their lives? The things of Scripture, they were used to convert them, but now the people are turning away from them out of a lack of desire to hear those truths. How is that possible? How can the people of God become, how can they become sluggish towards the Word of God? Well, there are really two answers to that question. There is the underlying answer, and then there is the practical answer to that question. So, in other words, there is the reason why we are sluggish towards God's Word, and then there's the expression of that reason in the things that we do from day to day. That's because, as in every circumstance, whether it be towards the Word of God, whether it be some other aspect of our relationship with the Lord, our beliefs inform our actions. So let's first think about the underlying reason, the underlying answer to why people become sluggish with regard to the Word of God. That's because underneath all of it, at the basic foundational level, man does not love God as he should. And that is true whether or not you are a believer or an unbeliever. In the case of the unbeliever, of course, the significance of their lack of love for God is multiplied because they are in fact at enmity with God. But also in the life of the believer, there is a failure to love God as man should. Now, in the best case scenario, what happens, in the best case scenario of becoming sluggish with regard to God's Word, you have a person who professes faith in Christ and who is sincerely a believer. And that believer becomes overwhelmed with the loves for the world or the temptations of the world. And so he becomes enamored with the world. And then the things of Scripture become too convicting, or the things of Scripture become too painful to read. And so the Word of God is neglected. They become sluggish. They become lazy about taking up the Word of God. That's the best case scenario, that someone who knows Christ, who in fact loves Christ, who in time will be brought back to Christ, he is reminded of his sin while hardened in his sin, and that experience is unpleasant to him, and so he leaves aside. As an act of his will, he becomes lazy about picking up that Word of God, the Word that actually could be used to heal him, to bring him to repentance. That's the best case scenario of a believer or someone who professes Christ who is lazy towards his Word. But there's also a worst case scenario, right? There's also the person who has professed faith in Christ and who never takes up God's Word, who is lazy about reading God's Word because his profession was always the profession of a hypocrite. They don't know God at all. And so they have no interest in his Word. They have no desire to take it up because they don't understand what they are reading. They are dead to the things of the Spirit. That's the underlying reason. Because man, as a believer, doesn't love God enough, therefore he will fall prey to becoming lazy about God's Word. And that's what the writer of Hebrews has in mind here as he addresses the church. These believers who are lazy with regard to the reading, the studying, the listening to the preaching of God's Word. But then there's also a practical answer as to how believers become sluggish. And the practical answer, of course, is that there is a failure on the part of the believer to pursue God, to pursue His Word. It's an expression that has already been mentioned in the book of Hebrews. If you go back to chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard." So be attentive to the Word of God. Don't be lazy about the Word of God, lest we drift away from it. Well, what is the writer of the book of Hebrews saying here? Not only are the readers of this letter, are they failing to pay much closer attention to what they have heard, they're not paying any attention at all, and they don't want to. They've become lazy in the pursuit of the Lord. They have become sluggish when it comes to setting the gospel before themselves, both in its understanding of salvation and the result of salvation. You see, their laziness in the pursuit of God, their laziness in setting the Word of God before them, has additional consequences, because being lazy in thought always leads to being lazy in action. And I don't mean being lazy in action in the sense of sitting on the couch and eating a bag of Doritos all the time, but instead talking about how being lazy in action, doing simply the things that are easy to you, the things that come naturally to you, pursuing the desires of the flesh. Those are the easiest things to do for the man who is lazy in his thinking. Maybe you've had seasons like that as well. You've seen it manifest, first of all, in the pursuit of your relationship with the Lord. Prayer is a burden. The reading of God's Word is neglected. Or, on the other hand, the reading of God's Word is just done without any desire for understanding. Maybe you've seen that in that season when going to church just seems to be such an effort to listen to the preacher preach the gospel. Again, it's such a bore. Maybe you've been that way in your life at times. And you've seen, if you're fair, if you're honest with yourself, that in the time when you've walked away from the reading of God's Word, the commitment to prayer, when you've walked away from the spiritual disciplines that God gives to His people, that you have become more prone to sin. Sin is a lot easier for you when you walk in that laziness of mind, that laziness towards the words of God. You know, all these practical examples that I've given, and there are many more that you could give about ways that you walk away from the Lord, they're all an expression of that underlying lack of love that we have for our Savior. A failure to love God with a zeal that He deserves because of the mercy that He has shown to us in Christ Jesus. Our great high priest, introduced in chapter 5. If we're not thinking about that great high priest, how could Scripture teach us anything else about this great high priest? And that is why the writer of Hebrews takes that break right now. That's why the writer of Hebrews addresses his readers so plainly and so directly. You see, the writer of this book is calling the Hebrews to leave that life behind. He can't teach them what he wants to because of their laziness of hearing. It says in our passage of Scripture, verse 12, that at this time, the amount of time that has passed from the time that they became believers, on account of the time, literally, on account of this time, you ought to be teachers by now. You ought to be those who were able to help and lift others up in their Christian walk. They've been Christians long enough, they should have grown up. But they haven't. They have become children in the faith. We have a way of describing people. We have that term that we use, a man-child, right? It's the description of an adult male who has failed to give up his childish likes, his love for playing, his irresponsibilities, and he's not moved on to the stage of adulthood. He hasn't become a grown-up. Sometimes you want to shake those people and just tell them to grow up. Stop thinking about things that are insignificant and grow up. Well, that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying to his audience today. He's making that point, but he's making it on a spiritual level. And he makes that point on a spiritual level by using an illustration of diet. in verse 12. He says, you need milk, not solid food. So he's appealing to diet. They've become Christians. They should have grown into a mature believer, but instead they are stuck on the milk of the spiritual life. The writer is using that illustration of milk, to associate the Hebrew readers, of course, with the infant, with the little baby. It's the infant and the little baby that gets all his nourishment from the milk of his mother. In our day, also formula. Simple diet, just milk. The milk is the only thing that nourishes them. But unless there's extenuating circumstances, of course, but if you see a four-year-old whose only diet is milk, you're going to begin to scratch your head. Or if you see a teenager whose only diet is milk, you definitely would be scratching your head. That's because in the physical realm, you graduate naturally from the milk of the mother into solid foods, right? You begin with milk, and then you have the pureed vegetables and all of that other yucky stuff that your little babies eat when they're first learning to take in solids. And from there, by the time they're one and a half, they're eating what you eat. They're eating the same things. That is the natural progression of a person physically. That's the same thing that is true in the spiritual realm. As a Christian, you should not always be stuck on the spiritual milk, but through your attentive pursuit of the Word of God, you will grow in your knowledge of Him. You will grow in your knowledge of His commandments so that you will be one who takes on solid food. For those of you who have children, who have moved on past the milk stage, for most of them, unless, again, there's an unusual circumstances, but for most children, they're not coming to their parents when they're 3 and 4 and 5 years old, pulling on their pants and saying, Mom, Dad, can you please get me out a jar of those sweet peas pureed? I just love that stuff. No, they're looking for other things. They're looking for the solid food that they're growing into that feeds their body so that they can grow into maturity. You see, there should be that kind of growth spiritually as well. The Christian faith isn't a faith that is based on one event. It's not based on a decision that you made or a profession that you made. No, it's a lifelong pursuit of the holiness of God as a result of being made alive by God. You see, people approach Christianity sometimes as if it is based on one event. And there's different ways to do that. There can be a laziness that shows up because people think that all that matters is their decision, right? That's what revivalism does. Revivalism in the church, it's all concerned about counting the number of decisions made for Christ. The choice can become everything. I'm not saying that everybody who is concerned with revival is this way, but for those who become preoccupied with the choice, the decision is everything. And they fail to look beyond the decision to whether or not there's any fruit of repentance in the life of the person who has professed that decision. They're lazy about hearing God's word beyond the decision. They want them to hear God's word up to that decision, but when the decision is made, then they're not concerned about God's word anyways, because He's made the decision. He's okay. He's on the train. He's on the train, and it doesn't matter if there's any fruit of repentance at all. Well, for those who grow up in the church, those who would be more in our stream in the Christian faith, there's an equal danger that as soon as somebody makes a profession of faith, that the word of God becomes insignificant. Then once you've professed faith in Christ, you've reached the goal. You're in. You're on the train as well. And so the rest of life is just sitting in the first class coach, just coasting along, just enjoying the ride. No more need for study. The answers that we learned when we went before the session, they were just hoops that we had to jump through. Well, the writer of Hebrews is thinking about that kind of thinking. The one who has learned the truth, but now thinks he's arrived, so he doesn't pursue the truth anymore. That's what the writer of Hebrews is addressing in his readers. These people should be teachers. In other words, these people, they should have progressed in their knowledge of the Christian faith. It's wonderful saving doctrines that they learned when they first were converted. They should be moving and building on those things. But instead, they're stuck on the basic principles. What are these basic principles? Well, the basic principles are exactly that. They're the basics of the Christian faith. It's like the alphabet to reading. It's like you need the alphabet to read the great classics of literature. Without the alphabet, you can't read the great literature. But you don't stay at the alphabet. You are to progress in your ability to read so that you can read the great works. Or counting. Counting is fundamental to all mathematics. You need the fundamentals of counting in order to be able to perform the complexities of calculus. Without the counting, you can't do the calculus. But in the life of the student, there is a movement, isn't there? There's an upward movement from learning to count when they're wee little to learning how to do these complex mathematical equations as they are in high school. That is the progression that we see in all of life. And why then would we isolate the Christian life out of it? They should be teachers. They should have progressed beyond the basic principles. And yet they haven't. In chapter 6 and verse 1, we see the writer of Hebrews define these elementary doctrines that they must build on to go on to maturity. Repentance from dead works, faith towards God, instruction about washings or baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These are the things that the writer of Hebrews qualifies as the basics. And we are not to dwell on such things. Knowing those things, having those things sit as the foundation of our Christian life, we are to move on to maturity. They're not to be left behind. They're not to be neglected, these basics. They're not to be ignored, but they're to be built on. They're to be improved upon. The Christian is not to remain in his status quo in knowledge and in practice. He is to pursue this constant work of sanctification that God is doing in him, that he is to work out with fear and trembling. So that's the call to maturity that we see in verse 11 and 12. We are not to remain as spiritual infants. We are to become spiritually mature. Now next we see the fruit of this maturity, and we look at that at beginning in verse 13 and 14. To remain immature in the faith has consequences, and the writer of the Hebrews identifies it here. The person who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness because he is a child. The person who remains immature in his faith cannot help anyone else in their Christian faith. In life, again, using the example that we have of life, in life, we do not look to children to provide order, to lead, to organize, to provide. That is the work of the adults in the family. That's left to the mature, to the grown-ups. So, the mature, they're not feeding on the basic principles of the spiritual life. They're not feeding on the milk. They feed on the solid food. Now, in Hebrews, there's some definition of what it means to feed on solid spiritual food. And the definition is singular, but we can break it up into two parts. The first thing that we see in terms of our definition of what maturity looks like is the process. And then the second part that we see is the purpose. There is a way to become mature, and there is a result of becoming mature. So there's the process, and it says in verse 14 that the process is to have your powers of discernment trained by constant practice. The knowledge of God is the process of training your powers of discernment. We live in the day of pills, right? The modern man loves pills. He He loathes effort. He loves the easy way. And so the man, the modern man, he's labor averse. He says, just give me a pill. And you can see that in the proliferation of pills that are offered in our society. Just think specifically about weight loss, weight gain. There's a proliferation of gadgets and gimmicks that help you get into shape, that help you lose weight. You have the electrodes that you can attach to your body that fire while you're sleeping, and apparently they will make you ripped at the end of it. You have pills to speed up your metabolism so you can get shredded. I even saw the other day, I saw a pill that you can take so you can gain weight. Now, most of us don't need pills to gain weight. We're doing pretty well at that all on our own, but there are pills for that. But physical health isn't achieved through pills. Physical health isn't achieved through lying on the couch and napping and eating a bag of Doritos while you're at it. No, physical health comes through exercise. Exercise is hard. It's sweaty. That's why it's called exercise. If it was easy, it wouldn't be called exercise. You have to exert yourself. Exercise isn't taking a nap on the couch. When you haven't exercised for a season and you start exercising again, you recognize that your body has been lazy, don't you? I mean, your whole body can be sore so that you can barely walk up and down a flight of stairs. Well, the same thing is true in spiritual training. It's work. It doesn't come just by sitting and downloading a program into your hard drive. It doesn't come from just listening to something in the background that you're not paying attention to. When you haven't exercised yourself physically, your body will decay. When you haven't exercised yourself spiritually, your soul will decay. The spiritual training must be pursued. And that's the process for becoming mature in the Lord. But the purpose is also given to us in Hebrews. So the process is training your discernment by constant practice. And the purpose is so that you can distinguish good from evil. So the purpose is discernment, which is trained through constant practice. The constant practice helps us to know, helps us to apply what we know about God's word to the circumstances that we face from day to day. You see, discernment is a comparison exercise. A situation is presented to yourself, and discernment is taking that situation and deciding properly how you are to respond in that specific circumstance. To live in the world and discern between good and evil, that's the constant challenge of the Christian, and discernment is necessary for that. And so the world will say, you can curse, you can blaspheme God's name, and the Christian walks into that circumstance and says, now, according to God's word, according to what I know from God's word, is this good or is this evil? Yeah, the culture will turn around and say, well, you can desecrate the Lord's day. You don't need to set aside any time for worship. You go and worship God when you want. Instead, this is a day for you. Do you deserve it? And so enjoy the day. And the Christian hears those words. The Christian sees that practice in all the world around him. And the Christian's discernment is to say to that cultural practice, is that good or is that evil? What does God's word say? In my zeal for the love of God, I have pursued his word. And this is what I see in God's word. Is what the world says, is that true or is that good or is that evil? In our own society, the world says to murder a baby in the womb is the woman's choice. The Christian hears that, and the Christian looks at God's word, and the Christian says, now, is that good or is that evil? Now, you'd be sitting in your living room right now, and you might be saying to yourself, well, these things are so basic. They're so straightforward. They're so simple. They may seem simple, but why is it? Why is it that so many professing believers are struggling with these very basic violations of the commandments of God? Why is that? Have they pursued discernment? Have they had their minds trained by constant practice. There is no discernment among believers today, among many. Is that true of you? Are you struggling with those things? You see, the Christian who is eating solid food, the Christian who is not lazy in his pursuit of the truth of God's word, the Christian who is growing in maturity is learning by constant practice to discern good from evil. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, it shows the significance of learning to distinguish between good and evil. It says there, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." What's Isaiah saying? Isaiah is saying, woe. He is declaring woe, grief, sorrow over the condition of the one who confuses good and evil, who has life upside down, who takes what the world calls good and which is in fact evil and agrees with it. And Isaiah says, woe to that person. Part of the Christian life, at least, is to learn to recognize what is good and evil according to God's word. That is possible only through practice. And so that's what I want to exhort us towards as a congregation this morning. To make an effort to progress in the Christian faith. If you are in Christ today, not just saying if you've said some words. If you are truly in Christ today, if you belong to Him, heart, soul, mind, strength. If that is true of you this morning, then the Holy Spirit is at work in you. And because the Holy Spirit is at work in you, Philippians 2 verse 12 and 13 tells you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't sound like an optional exercise. That doesn't sound like something to be pursued when you feel like it. It is the call of God to grow in maturity with fear and trembling. How will you do that? Verse 13 of that same passage teaches us. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His own good pleasure. The Bible teaches you that you can move from milk to solid food because the power of God is in fact at work in you. But this passage here takes it even further. Hebrews 5 takes it further. Its exhortation is to build on the milk and to pursue solids. To build on the milk and to pursue solids. That has a twofold implication. First implication is that we should leave behind Christian simplicity. Well, I want to explain that. Because Christianity is not anti-intellectual. Today's Christianity may present itself in that way, but Christianity itself is not anti the use of your brain. The pursuit of theological precision in our time is largely viewed as negative. And the reason it's viewed as negative is because they will say something like this: knowledge puffs up, and so the pursuit of knowledge will only lead to pride. Of course, that's a false conclusion to draw. Because you can see pride just as much on the other side. The living in ignorance of God's word can just as much be a thing of pride. You can pride yourself about how little you know and how childlike you are in your pursuit of God. But what would Hebrews say about you? Hebrews would say, you're still drinking milk. You're not eating solid food. You're still in milk. And so you're unable to be a teacher of anybody else. So, the message from Hebrews is that your pursuit of spiritual maturity would take place so that you can, in fact, not talk about yourself and not boast in yourself, but that you would be a help to the congregation, help of the people who live around you, help to the body of Christ. Your knowledge, your growing in maturity, your discernment by constant practice, discerning between good and evil, that is for the benefit of the body. Your maturity is for the edification of the body. And you have experienced this. I know you have. Have you ever been edified by another Christian? Have you ever been helped along in your understanding of something by another Christian? Have they taught you things that you didn't realize just by the things that they did, the pursuits that they had, the way that they ordered their day, maybe even? Have you ever realized those things from another person? Now, what was your response when they taught you that? Did you grumble against it? Or were you grateful to be shown the things of the Lord? Now, you are called to do that same thing. You are called to come alongside, to live just by living in the midst of the body of Christ, to be one who would show the body of Christ in your growing, in your maturing process, to show the rest of the body of Christ what it means to live as a follower of Christ. So we're to leave behind simplicity. And on the other hand, then, this passage teaches us that we're to pursue maturity. Are you pursuing maturity as a believer in Christ? Are you longing for solid food, or are you satisfied with milk? Again, thinking about it in the realm of diet, how many of us today would be satisfied to go stock up on the Gerber diet at our local supermarket? Just buy all sorts of strained squash and peas and beans and corn and sweet potatoes and just fill our pantry with that and just get a spoon out every once in a while to eat the pureed food. Or to buy tins and tins of formula and make bottles for ourselves so that we can drink milk. Would we be satisfied with that kind of diet? Just think of what you would be giving up if you reverted to that diet. You would be giving up all the foods that we enjoy, all the foods that feed us so much better today. Well, the same thing is true if you give up all of God's Word.